the gospel in Mark's gospel. But to do that, those of you who know me well know that I don't really like Christian jargon. I try to either not use it or at least define it each time because I realize this is not what we, these are not the words we normally use in our world. So we ought to start off with what does the word gospel mean? And when we use that all the time, what's it actually mean though? Well, in the Greek of the New Testament, it means simply good news. But as it is used by Christians, it's come to specifically mean the good news that Jesus Christ, God's Son, has come and lived a perfect life and yet died a sacrificial death in our place for our sins. Or as the Bible itself says it, Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. And that's good news for we who are lost. Now that's what the gospel is, but our Bibles also use it in a bigger sense. Not a different sense, but a bigger sense. Because gospel is the word we use to describe the first four books in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are traditionally called the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Luke, and so on. And that's important. Because we need to see that there's only one gospel, there's only one story, and yet by God's grace, he's given us Matthew and Mark and Luke and John as these testimonies to it. Isn't that amazing? That our God would show us not just, kind of through the eyes of Matthew, for example, but also through these other gospel authors, so that we would see the fullness of this beautiful diamond of truth that God has given to us. Now, there's another sense in which we need to really be clear on what we mean by gospel, and it's this. If we understand it as news about Jesus that's been preserved in the scriptures, we also need to ask what the content of that news is. And I gave a definition earlier, but the gospel is more than just a definition. It's not less than that, but it is bigger and broader and wider. The gospel is the word that we use to talk about communicating what matters most. It's news about Jesus, both what he is, what he has done, what he has promised. And it's the sort of news that you respond to. This isn't just the news of something far off that doesn't affect you or me. This is news that calls us to think and believe and to live differently as a result. And that's what we're going to see as we journey into the gospel according to Mark this morning and in the coming weeks. Mark is the second of the four Gospels in your Bible. If you get to the New Testament, about two-thirds, three-quarters of the way through your Bible, you'll come to Matthew, and then Mark is the next book. I want you to turn there, browse there, get to God's Word there, and join me right at the start, right from the top, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Let's see this Gospel here together. Here's how Mark starts it. He writes, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." The gospel then is all about Jesus. Right? Mark is, as you're going to see if you haven't read his book before, he is a master of clear, concise, brief statements. If you're the sort who likes what is that show from way before my time? Is it Dragnet, right? Just the Facts, Ma'am, Joe Friday? Right, if that's your sort of thinking, and you just really like that, you don't want all the other fluff, you just, all right, give me what matters most. Mark is going to be your gospel guy here. Because that's how he writes. That's what the Lord inspired. And so Mark aims to communicate the truth, the beginning of the gospel. He's not saying that we can't find this truth in the Old Testament. Of course we can, and in fact, we're going to read a quote from the Old Testament in just a moment. But instead, Mark wants to show us our Savior. So if you want to know what's Mark all about, it's about showing us Jesus Christ, God's Son, and what he has accomplished. That's what the whole thing is about here. He wants us to understand the good news of the gospel, is all about this divine man, this God-man, named Jesus. In fact, so much is this true that Jesus defines the good news. It's not just about him. He is himself the good news. Everything else will pale in comparison, and that's why Mark's gospel is all about Jesus. So I want you to do a little experiment here. Think of yourself, kind of mentally put yourself in the place of Mark's first readers. Right, so, you know, Mark is hot off the press, or off the quill, as it were. You are the recipient of it. What would you want to know? Near as we can tell from the history behind this book, Mark is not generally writing to people who don't know anything about Jesus. I mean, they seem to know some things. They've at least heard of Jesus. They've heard of some of the miracles, perhaps. So this isn't a completely foreign topic to you, but maybe you don't really know much about Jesus. It'd be like, right now you see these terrible, tragic, fires all around Los Angeles. You know, they're going down the valleys and everything else. And so we know something about that, but that's very different than if we actually studied up on it or spoke to someone who was there or researched into this. Right, that's a little bit of what Mark is addressing here. So what sorts of things do you need to know about this Jesus? Well, Mark is writing a few decades after the events that he describes. That's no shock. That's how things were done back then. Folks actually prized memorization much more than we do today. And because of that, you might only have heard of, kind of the big things that would make the news of the time. What Mark is doing isn't just to inform. He's not just going to tell you, oh, hey, there's this miracle worker in the Judean countryside. You probably know that. But instead, he's going to help you answer some more specific questions like, okay, but who is this Jesus? I've heard about what he's done, but why did he come? What did he have to say? What is his good news? What's so unique about him compared to others who would claim to be from God or working miracles? In that sense, Mark he's filling in the story rather than starting from scratch. And so that's why he starts his story this way. So what do we need to know about Jesus? Well, surprisingly, Mark tells us who Jesus is not from genealogy, which is primarily how Matthew starts, not from childhood, like, for example, you see in Luke. No, Mark wants us to see from the Old Testament that this man who has come has fulfilled all that God has said. Look at verses 2 and 3. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So the gospel begins with preparation and proclamation, right? The word going out. So Mark is quoting from Malachi and Isaiah here. He's making this point about Jesus. In Malachi chapter 3, you get this picture of God sending a messenger, one who would prepare the way for what was to follow. And then Mark takes that picture and he combines it with a quote from Isaiah, which would have been better known. That's probably why he writes it this way, telling us of what this messenger would do. Right? There's a messenger who will come, and here's what he'll say. He would bring comfort to God's people, not because the messenger is the most important one, no, but instead because even him coming on the scene would mean that everything's going to change. And maybe you've seen this happen in your own life before. You know, if you've ever been in like some sort of accident, whether with a car or something where you needed to call, you know, an ambulance. Finally, when they get there, the ambulance pulls up, and the paramedics or the EMTs, you know, they get out of the ambulance, and you can almost just sense there's kind of this like, okay, hey, things are not all fixed yet, but they're under control now, right? These guys, these gals, their arrival, that signals that things are going to be handled. So it is with this messenger. The messenger that God sent shows that God's promises are true and will be fulfilled. It's important then to realize that this message doesn't come out of nowhere. It's not a bolt from the blue, as sometimes people say. Instead, Mark is showing us that even from the Old Testament, God had been telling his people, hope is coming. Hope is coming. Be watching. Be waiting. What did that look like then? We'll look at verses 4 and 5. John appeared, baptizing the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. The gospel, notice, this proclamation of what God has promised and will fulfill, the gospel leads to holiness, leads to being set apart. And we learn the name of God's messenger in verse 4. This is John the Baptist, who, by the way, is not the same author as the Gospel of John. Got to kind of keep that straight. This John came to baptize and to proclaim. Those two activities are connected, by the way. It's not like he's just throwing two things into the worship service here. But instead, notice the baptism is a result. You know, John prepares the way by speaking of this one who will come. And then those who are responding to that truth, who are giving themselves to the Lord in this, they are then baptized. The proclamation is all about the forgiveness of sins that's then received by faith and publicly displayed in baptism. Right, so that's what we do when we baptize here, isn't it? We're testifying to what God has said and done in the life of that individual. Now, in just a few verses, we're going to see some clarifying points. But here, Don't miss the truth, the reality, that this message from John requires a response. The message requires a response. In Mark's time, the response was obvious. People are coming from hill and dale and from, you know, from in the city and in the countryside. They're coming from all over, and they're coming to respond. They're coming to be baptized. This isn't a show. It's not the latest spectacle. It's not the new, cool, trendy thing to do and put on Instagram. No. Mark writes that they were being baptized after confessing their sins. And friends, I wonder, especially as we start this new year, what about you? Where do you stand with all this? Have you responded? And are you living in this good news? If you're a Christian and you haven't been baptized, why not? Why not? We see in the scriptures, this is one of the blessings that Jesus gives to his people. Baptism is the normal way in which a Christian tells others of what Jesus has done for them, and it's the way in which the church can in turn affirm them and say, yes, you've got it right, and we're seeing the work of the Lord in you. Be encouraged, brother or sister. Provides a witness to all who hear about it, to the life-changing work of Jesus Christ. It provides accountability so that others would help you to follow after this Savior. It provides a time of reassurance in your faith. In the future, when life gets hard, when the prayer seems unanswered, absurd. And you start to wonder, am I doing something wrong? And what have I missed in the Bible? And so often, one of the helpful things you can do at that time is look back to your baptism. Look back to that day when it was clear. And then brothers and sisters in Christ surrounded you and affirmed you and said, no, you've got this right. And so often we need to remember what God has done if we're to put one foot in front of the other and move forward in this life, aren't we? Right? If you're a Christian and you haven't been baptized, ask the Lord. Figure out what it would look like to do so this year. Right? Come talk to me. We'll figure that out together. Now, maybe you're not a Christian, though. Maybe this news really is new news for you. And if so, I want you to understand this. Unlike celebrity gossip or the latest tech news, which might be great for today, but tomorrow, it's already changed again. News about Jesus, about what he has done, what he has promised, it actually does matter. And it matters for eternity. This is the kind of news that shouldn't just go in, one ear and out the other. This isn't the sort of news that I'm starting to hear that there's a phrase now called news fatigue, right? Because we have everything's 24-hour now. There's always more information, and you've got to be up on it all the time. And so it can be easy to just sort of, kind of turn blind eyes, deaf ears to that. This isn't the sort of news to tune out. Well, this is news that will change your life. And the response to it is to trust Jesus, to pursue what he has said, his way of life. It's what I would call holiness. Take his teachings to heart. Believe that he is who he says he is. Now we'll unpack more of that, obviously, in coming weeks as we get deeper into Mark, but start here. Start with this posture of trusting. Trusting Jesus. Become a follower and learner and worshiper of the Son of God. So the gospel then leads to holiness, this different kind of living, but it also points to someone greater than, well, certainly than John, but greater than a prophet. Someone bigger even than a teacher. Verses 6 through 8. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Right? The gospel points to one who's even greater than John. Just this last week, I had the honor of being part of the memorial services for Janet Kirchner, long-term member of this congregation who's now with her Lord. And as part of that, part of her time in the nursing home, there's a church in South Sioux that had sort of adopted the nursing home she was in. So she got to know another pastor who cared so well for her. And as this other pastor and I were meeting together and we were praying, before the service, he said something that I thought was just, it fits with this so well. He said, Kevin, we just have the privilege of sharing what God's already done. Right? The spotlight isn't meant to be on us. It's not about us. It's about the Lord. That's true. That's right, isn't it? Right? For as much as I'm so grateful for how kind this church is to me and to my family and for how the Lord has called me into the pastorate, and yes and amen, but really I'm just a messenger. I'm not even on the par with John the Baptist. But I get to point to the one who is worth all of your attention and your worship and your honor. Well, that's the same sort of thing that we see John saying here. Right? Here's the scene, right? Because if you didn't pick it up already, you certainly do now. John is considered a bit odd. No notes to the office about your own pastor being a bit odd, by the way. That's probably true, but we don't need to point that out. But John is a bit odd. Even in his own day, he was seen as a bit strange. He's clothed in this odd manner. He lives in a way that we would describe as not normal at best. And yet, in many ways, John's lifestyle actually is meant to communicate something as well. It's not just that John's a little strange. What John is, even how he's appearing and eating and living, is meant to recall into the people's minds the prophets of old, the Old Testament prophets. It's to show them that he, John, is the transition point between what God has said and soon, as it will be declared in Mark, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. In many ways, then, John is just the forerunner, the announcer for Jesus. And yet he takes that role so seriously. Right? Understand this. John is a messenger, then, in the vein of the Old Testament prophets. And his mission, his God-given role, is to prepare the way for the spread of the gospel, for the arrival of the King. John came to prepare the way then for Jesus. And so he provides a bridge between the old and the new, a connection between thus saith the Lord. You know how the, kind of in the King James, you know, that was the catchphrase of the Old Testament prophets. And then what Christ will say of I am. So what then does John have to say about all this? Well, it's recorded in verses 7 and 8. He points to the one who was to come. He doesn't point to himself. He's not building up followers. You know, he's not chalking up numbers of people on his social media feeds. John wasn't trying to build his own brand. He's not trying to build his own empire. No, John knew what he was about. His role was simply a humble servant responding to the Lord. Ultimately, the person was coming who John wasn't even worthy to serve as the foot washer to. Isn't that astounding? In fact, the one who was coming would do what John could not. John's baptism was meant to be a symbol. It's a symbol of cleansing, of what God had promised and forgiveness. But one who was coming, Jesus, who his baptism wouldn't only be a symbol of what's to come, but his baptism will be the promise of what God has done. And the Holy Spirit is the promise of that. Brothers and sisters, then, you have two callings today in response to these verses. The first is this: you and I, we're to respond to what God has done. We're to respond in worship. Have you ever thought that every single person on this planet worships something? Might be very obvious and blatant. You know, it could be an actual carved idol, and there are people who still do that, even in our own country, by the way. It might be something not so tangible, their own intellect, or the free market, or pleasure, or science. Right? Everyone worships, though. Everyone does. The call here is ultimately to call you to worship only the one true God. The call is to worship Jesus and Jesus only. How does a follower of Christ then respond to this good news? We respond with worship to the God who's been so gracious to us. That's the first thing, respond in worship. Here's the second, and with this I'll close. You are called to testify about Jesus. Right? Now, I'm not, in my mind when I read that, I'm not saying you have to be Billy Graham and stand in the middle of the stadium and thousands of people around you. It can look like that. I don't want to take anything from him. That's not most of our calling. That's not my calling. But I guarantee the Lord has put people in your life. Could be family, friends at school, co-workers. You know, it might be the person checking you out at Walmart. But the Lord has put people in your life who need to know this good news. And one of the most important ways they need to know it is ultimately to see it and how it's changing you. sometimes the way they need to hear it is direct from you. You need to be telling them, hey, do you know Jesus? Let me tell you about him. Excuse me. Other times, they need to both see and hear. Right? There's a time for both. Both are necessary. But other times, they need to start seeing, okay, you know, yeah, I've heard what you've said. Show it to me with how it changes your life, how you believe, how you... Great. Let's do that. Let's pursue this sort of holy living, not to earn anything, but to show someone, to show Jesus Christ. So that is the call. We are to follow him side by side as Christ's church. We are to proclaim the good news for any and all, that they too would have the same joy we do in believing in Jesus Christ and living in light of the gospel. And Heavenly Father, here at the top of 2025, our prayer is that you would make us faithful to this, that you would do the work in us through your Holy Spirit. It's not our strength. It's not us having the perfect words at the perfect time. No. Just like John the Baptist, our role is simply to be faithful to how you've called us, to use our jobs or our homes, to use our relationships, the things you've entrusted to us, all these as testimonies to what you have promised, what you're doing even in us individually and as a church, and ultimately in what Jesus has said will be accomplished someday, and we will enjoy with him in eternity forever. Would you help us to live in your gospel, Lord?